takes a lot to get to Christmas Eve, doesn't it? You come into church and you just kind of sigh because you made it. You made it. And I get it. I get it, kids. I was a kid, and this was the moment I would look at my bulletin, and it would say sermon, and I thought, oh, they're going to drone on and on and on. And I would will them with my eyes to shut up. I mean, just, I'll make you shut up. I'll never. So I get it. So I watch people when I'm preaching. So if I catch you willing me to shut up, I get it. I'll skip a paragraph or something. You know, I spent a lot of time, it seemed like, going in and out of the post office. You never have enough stamps. You're always wanting to mail something. And I want to start off tonight with a couple letters. And one letter is from the UK. And it goes something like this. George worked for the post office, and his job was to process all the mail that had ineligible addresses. One day before Christmas, a letter landed on his desk, simply addressed in a shaky handwriting, "To God." With no other clue on the envelope, George opened the letter and read it. It said, "I'm a 93-year-old widow living on a state pension. Yesterday, someone stole my purse. It had £100 in it, which was all the money I had in the world, and no pension due until after Christmas. Next week is Christmas, and I've invited my friends over. Without that money, I have nothing to buy food with. I have no family to turn to. God, can you please help me?" George was really touched, and being a kind-hearted man, he took the letter and he put it up in the employee lounge on the board. And the letter touched some of the other employees also. And between them, they raised 95 pounds. They didn't quite get to the 100 pounds. They put it in an official envelope and they mailed it to the lady. And they went home and they enjoyed their holidays and they didn't think too much about it. But a few days after Christmas, another letter arrived and it had once again, "To God." Many of the postmen gathered around George to hear the letter because they had remembered their kind act. And the letter said, "How can I ever thank you enough for what you did for me? Because of your generosity, I was able to provide a lovely lunch for my friends. We had a very nice day, and I told my friends of your wonderful gift. In fact, we haven't gotten over it, and even our parish priest was beside himself with joy. By the way, there was £5 missing, and I think it was those thieving fellows at the post office that took it." So much for helping. If there's any postal people, please don't be offended. The other letter is a letter to Santa Claus, which many children write. And this little girl isn't really asking for stuff. She's wanting to become something, as is her brother. "Dear Santa, me and my little brother have been trying our best to be good. But first things first, I want to be the elf on the shelf. I have been practicing. I get up on the shelf and I sit on the shelf for like a half hour at a time. So far, my brother Michael wants to be a reindeer. In fact, he is practicing right at this very minute. Now he can fly 2 inches. So that was one of the cutest letters I found from kids writing to Santa Claus. I never heard him wanting to be things. Why Christmas is the title of this sermon. And I don't know if you've noticed, but more and more as the years pass, it seems like the real meaning of Christmas, the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, continues to be pushed further and further into the background. And I'm not against the animated characters that all of a sudden have shown up in yards that are 10 feet tall. They're wonderful, but they just don't represent Christmas. Even Black Friday, or when we start shopping for Christmas, has changed. No longer do we get to enjoy our national holiday. Shopping has started on Thanksgiving Day, so our day to give thanks to God is really no longer remembered. When kids go on break from school, it's no longer Christmas break. It's a winter holiday or a holiday break. And I don't know if you realize this, and most people don't, but between the Old and New Testament, there was 400 years of silence. And I know what you're thinking now. I wish there was 400 years of silence at my house, but don't stare at your spouse. And through that 400 years of silence, God did not speak through the prophets until the New Testament. Generation after generation passed away. And it kind of worries me and it kind of scares me because we see so many kids in our present generation who don't attend church. And I wonder if many years from now, if people will be asking, what is Christmas all about? And wondering, and will it even be called Christmas when we reach that point? The passage of scripture I'm reading is from Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Pray with me. God, I ask you now just to touch our hearts and instill your grace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. 3 days after Christmas in 2004, I boarded a plane in Columbus, Ohio, with seven other people from my seminary. We were preparing to go to Russia to spend several weeks to experience a different culture. It was required for my education to become a pastor. 9 days of that was spent in Moscow, and our hotel was right across from Red Square. New Year's Eve was just a few days away, and we were very excited about spending New Year's Eve in Moscow. When we met our interpreter, she told us that a few of our plans needed to be changed because the government had just declared a 10-day holiday in honor of the new year. I got to thinking about our own tradition here in the United States, how many factories and businesses close down right before Christmas, and then they open up right after Christmas. Our interpreter went on to tell us that Christmas really wasn't that big of a celebration in Russia, but the New Year was. I was really saddened by that fact, because in the very depth of me, I believe that Jesus Christ is the hope for the world. But it also made sense to me, because I knew a little bit of the history of Russia, as you do, that in the 20th century, the country decided to rid itself of religion, of all religion. And it wasn't until the 1990s that this started to change. Can you imagine your life without Christ? My life without Christ would just be a void. It would be empty. Tonight, let's take a look at that announcement that the angel gave so many years ago. The angel said, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy." Perhaps you're here tonight and you're waiting for some good news. This fall, I was watching America's Funniest Videos, and they had a Christmas segment on there. And there was a father seated at the table, and both of the kids had written to Santa Claus a letter. I guess you can write to Santa Claus now to find out if you're on the nice or naughty list. Why would you want to know before Christmas? I mean, I would just want to hold out if I was a kid. But anyways, they wrote a letter, and the father read the letter to the little boy, and everything went fine. And it was really a long letter, and the little boy was glad. But when the little daughter stepped up, she was already wringing her hands, and I was laughing and looking at her. And she kept stepping closer to her father. And the letter started something like this, that we regret to inform you, or we're sorry to tell you. And she just starts screaming, why me? Why me? Why me? And she wouldn't stop. And her father wouldn't stop either. He just kept ad-libbing and going on and on and on. But at the bottom, he got her on the nice list. And I thought she was going to pass out. But what does it mean to receive good news that causes great joy? You and I are filled with so much expectation this evening, the expectation of the families that we're going to get together with, the expectation of gifts that we bought, of gifts that we're going to receive, of vacations that we're going to take. But still, that doesn't explain that great joy. The Greek word for joy is chara, chara. And it's an awareness of God's grace in one's life, no matter the circumstances, no matter what's going on. The simple fact that God sent Jesus Christ for you and me, it's a joy that's alive. It's a joy that will resonate deep down within you. It's a joy that'll remain long after Christmas of 2019 fades away. And it's good news worth repeating year after year after year. But oftentimes, people are like that little girl. She knew. She kind of hadn't lived the life of the nice girl. And she was expecting that, and that's why she was so nervous. And a lot of times we don't expect God's grace to touch our lives. We don't feel like we've lived the life that we need to live, the nice life, if you will. Or maybe you feel like you don't deserve God's grace. For one reason or another, people condemn themselves, even though they may be forgiven. This past Sunday night, I had the youth group over to my house, and I asked them a question. If you had to be a Bible character, what Bible character would you be? And one girl answered, I'd want to be Mary, Jesus' mother. And I think most women who know the Christmas story have thought about that. I wonder what it was like to carry Jesus. And I did a message earlier in the month on why Mary was chosen. And I've never looked up the words highly favored, but when the angel came to Mary, he said, Mary, you're highly favored. And I went back to the Greek and I looked up the words. And it means to be receptive to God's grace, to respond to God's grace, to be aware of God's grace. It doesn't mean that God loved Mary more, or perhaps as your children accuse you, or when the presents are brought out by Santa Claus or grandparents, they'll be counting them and seeing that everybody has, you know, what, four or five, or how many presents kids get these days, and you try to explain to them that it's a cost issue, not a present issue. So I'm here to help you, parents. So remember, kids, it's a cost issue, okay? But it doesn't mean that God loved Mary more than other people. It just means she responded to God's grace. Tonight we have a choice. just as Mary did. What will we do with the grace that God has given us? Are we going to respond to that grace? Will we respond to that grace in the same way Mary did? And I've said this 100 times. She responded with saying, "I am the Lord's servant." She just committed it to Christ and gave her life to Christ. The passage continues and says, "The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." Not a Savior, but the Savior. Often I've heard people, human beings like myself, referred to as a Savior, perhaps for something that they did. And you know, it highly offends me to hear people referred to as a Savior, that they saved something. They did something spectacular. A Savior simply means a redeemer, a liberator, a rescuer, a ransomer. A few years back, I was having a lunch with a very affluent and person in the community. She was very, very successful. Their entire family was very successful. And she asked me to do something for her at the lunch. And we kept talking, and I don't know really what we were talking about, but I can still remember her telling me that her family really didn't need anything, that they had everything they needed. And I just kept nodding. And she said it again, "We really don't need anything. There's nothing we need." And after the lunch, I went home and I got to thinking about that and I thought, you know, I really don't per se need anything, but I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. I might not need anything financially or have a need tonight, but I need Jesus Christ in my life. And every year you and I take this journey back to Bethlehem. We read the Christmas story from Luke 2. We sing the carols and the hymns. Matter of fact, we sang the hymn, "Little Town of Bethlehem," tonight. That hymn was written by a Philadelphia minister whose name was Philip Brooks. And he actually wrote that hymn for his Sunday school class at his church. And it followed a pilgrimage in 1865 that he took when he actually went to Bethlehem on Christmas Eve and rode a horse back to the place where they thought the angel appeared to the shepherds. Now, how they know that with all that dirt flying around over there is beyond my comprehension. But anyways, okay, they have it marked and fenced. And if you look at the last line of this hymn, it says this: "O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." Why Christmas? Our need to be forgiven. The hymn says, "Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today." Forgiveness is very simply explained. It's a letting go, maybe of a sin you've committed or a sin that's been committed against you. You release that person. It's a pardon. It's a release from an obligation or a debt. in one's life. And you can't really have Christmas without talking about Resurrection Sunday, the reason why Jesus Christ was born so many years ago, to free us from the obligation that we owe, a debt we could not pay, to be released, to be set free. And instead of sitting here and standing here tonight owing something, we're actually clothed with a robe of righteousness, the Bible tells us, in our life. I remember when I was a little girl and I was out on Christmas break, and I have a brother who's just 18 months older than me, and it was a few days before Christmas, and both of us were still in elementary school. I don't think I was more than third grade, maybe he was fourth grade, and my mom was busy working in the kitchen, and I heard the phone ring, and I heard her talking on the phone, and she was rather happy, and she put the phone down, and she come marching into the living room. And my brother and me would always watch for the mail, because we could open mail that had our name on it. And a lot of the Christmas cards were addressed to my mother and father, plus kids, plus Tom and Chris, plus family. So that made it official. We could open them. And how we opened Christmas cards is we just, you know how kids open Christmas cards or any type of mail. And we would stack all the cards there. We just like to look at the pictures. And all of a sudden, my mom just went over to the Christmas cards and she started sorting through them and sorting through them. And she found this one card. And she started reading it. And I don't remember really the circumstances in my household, but I knew my dad had been ill. And he was out of work, he wasn't able to work. And the phone call and the card she was looking at had been from the president of our local bank here in Mansfield. What he had given our family that year is he had canceled our debt. They had forgiven the loan that my family owed, and it was paid in full. And my mom said to us, she said, "Do you understand what this means to us, to me?" And of course, as a little girl, I didn't. Of course, now I do. The stress, you know, my mother and my father probably were under. But I remember looking at the peace on my mom's face and just the lightness of her shoulders, that a debt my family couldn't pay had been canceled and forgiven for Christmas. And so it is in our own lives. You and I are made right with Jesus Christ. The debt is paid that we couldn't pay. Would you pray with me? God, we're grateful tonight. And we thank you for paying our debt. Don't let us be silent about Christmas, just like the 400 years of silence that transpired. But let us speak out and tell people the true meaning of Christmas. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.